let's dive in. A very smart pastor said that pride leads you only one way to go, one direction, and that's down. That smart pastor sitting back here in the picked that up on his right. Now, for months and maybe years, I've been teaching the story of Israel's decline and fall into captivity, and all the prophets from God who said that that was coming, and all the prophets who were false that said that it wasn't going to happen, but it did happen. We've been teaching this for a long time. For all of that time, you, subconsciously or intentionally, have matched up your beloved America to many of these scripture portions about this decline of Israel. You have. And whether that's fair or not, you have done it. I happen to think it is fair. But you've matched up America's situation with what you learned about Israel back before Christ. Now, in our devotions on Friday, Kathy and I read this verse, and it is so perfect. I don't like to cherry pick verses, but this is so perfect. Jeremiah 6:18 says, "Therefore, listen to this, all you nations." I think that would include us. Listen to this. It says, "Take note of my people's situation." In other words, learn from my people, his people Israel. Take note of my people's situation, and you other nations learn about that. And just before that, it says, this is what the Lord says, stop at the crossroads, look around, ask for the old godly way. That's what we should be asking for, the old godly way, and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. And that is typical of human nature. 6:18, listen to this, all nations, take note of my people's situation, Israel. That's a good verse. My people's situation, in the mid-6th century B.C., they are now in exile. They are now in captivity in Babylon. Maybe the best verse that I've run across that says that we must learn from Israel's story. Now, Stephen Armstrong called this a period of time where God is judging his own people. And that's true, isn't it? So whether you look at this lesson and you think about it, Israel, or you think about America, in reality, tonight's message or lesson is about Babylon. It's about Babylon. So let's take a look at the sentence at the top of your sheet. Daniel sees visions and interprets them with deft accuracy, both immediate in the fall of Babylon and longer term in the rise and fall of the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, and even all the way to the end of the ages when Antichrist will rise to power and then fall before the Ancient of Days. Every lesson has a sentence. Might be a run-on sentence, but it's a sentence. When this is all over with, there's 365 sentences. So this is, as Stephen Armstrong says, the beginning of many centuries of Gentile rule over God's people. And so that's pretty significant. Gentile rule over Israel. Now, as noted, we will scratch the surface tonight. I'll do my best job to scratch the surface and leave you to do a deeper dive into all this, because many have done that. It is fascinating. Now, did you figure out why Ryrie ordered it 785? Did you figure that out? It's actually pretty simple. Did you figure it out? All right, here's what it is. Here is what it is. Daniel 7, verse 1, earlier during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon. What year? first year. Okay. Daniel 8, verse 1. During the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision. What year?
Third year.
Third year. Daniel chapter 5. Many years later. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast. Many years later. In reality, that's his final year. It's not just many years later, it's his final year. So, that is why Ryrie makes sense. It is that order. 7-1, 8-1, 5-1, or 7, 8, and 5. About 66 years have elapsed since Nebuchadnezzar's second strike against Jerusalem. He died, you can take a look at your top section there. He died, Nebuchadnezzar died in 562 BC after a reign of 43 years. His son, Evil-Merodach, ruled for 2 years. His brother-in-law, Nergal-Sir, reigned from 560 to 556 after a 2-month reign by Labishi-Marduk. The Babylonian Empire continued 556 to 539 under the command of Nabonidus, and Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus. And he co-reigned with his father. All right, did you get all that? Can you? All right, let's match this up with the top section. This is what I call, these top sections are critical for me. I love these. It puts it into the time context. This is what I call grandfather to grandson, same ugly pride passed down. From Nebuchadnezzar, who is dealt with in Daniel 1 to 4, to Belshazzar, which is Daniel 7, 8, and 5. That's his grandson. So if you look at that, Nebuchadnezzar took the throne of Babylon in 605. He died in 562, 43-year reign. And then there's Evil-Merodach, his son, and there are concerns about those two or three other names I mentioned. I didn't write them all in there. But in 553, Belshazzar is on the throne of Babylon, okay? In 553 BC. Now, the Bible, you know, you read the account of Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, and in Daniel 1-4. We see Belshazzar in 7, 8, and 5. We know that Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled God's plan. It's exactly, he was called his deputy. Seemed unlikely, but he did. And so he fulfilled God's plan. We see the visions there. Everything in bold is what we're going to cover tonight. Daniel was deported from Jerusalem in 605. That's the same year Nebuchadnezzar took the throne. In 604, 1 year later, Daniel reported the first vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. And we'll make some reference to that. But look now, we're at 553. So it's a good bit later. We have passed a lot of time. And here's my point. Israel's exile drones on. Israel's exile drones on for how long? 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. But how long are they going to be in Babylon? 70 years. Israel's exile drones on. We're in the middle of that as we go back to Daniel. Israel is in exile outside. Daniel's in the palace. Israel's exile drones on with little to report. Remember last week? Little to report. We get the one and only report. It's Psalm 137. Right? Psalm 137. That's it. That's the only thing that we can definitively pin to the exile period. Psalm 137. So 70 years are going along. We don't have a lot to report. God, meanwhile, God, in the middle of this 70 years, returns his attention to Babylon's palace, its power structure, and who? The new man in charge. Nope, not Nebuchadnezzar. He's dead. Time has gone by. We have a new man in charge, Belshazzar. That's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And that's who is in charge. And all those exiles are outside, whiling away the 70 years, and they've lost their song. That was the point of Psalm 137. They lost their song. Please sing us a song. We don't feel like singing. Now, if they had a song, then probably the most astute Jewish people, the wisest, would be singing, oh, come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, which mourns in lonely exile, here stop. You know, the smartest, most wise of them, out of Isaiah, might be singing something like that. But God has turned his attention to the palace and the new man in charge, Belshazzar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. GodQuestions.org. Belshazzar was the last king of ancient Babylon. The last king. That's going to end tonight. Belshazzar ruled Babylon, a powerful nation with a long history and a long line of powerful kings. One of those kings was Nebuchadnezzar, who had conquered Judah, bringing the temple treasures to Babylon, along with Daniel and many other captives. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. 20 years. No, I'll get to that. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now, you see that in the top section. You see the reign of Belshazzar from 553 to 539. It's in bold. And who is our subject tonight? Belshazzar. In Daniel 7:1, King Belshazzar's reign, 8:1, King Belshazzar's reign, 5:1. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a feast. That is our focus for tonight. And for God, the focus is Daniel. Now, one thing's for sure. We've got the new man in charge. It's Belshazzar. He is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Belshazzar inherited his grandfather's pride, which is why we sang at Calvary and why I mentioned right out of Joe's message this morning that the only place you can go from pride is down. And nope, that's what's going to happen tonight. It fits perfectly. Belshazzar inherited his grandfather's pride. There's no doubt about it. Now, I have a lot more to say about that in point 7. But just to get a look at this man's pride, let's read from Daniel chapter 5. So, let's go to 5:1. 5:1. Many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver cups that his predecessor, that's his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines. So they brought the gold cups taken from Israel's temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, wives, concubines, drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols. They praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. More on that in a minute. Go to 5:18. 5:18. This is Daniel interpreting this. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave you sovereignty, majesty, glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. He made him, Nebuchadnezzar, so great that people of all races and nations, languages trembled before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill. He spared those who he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor. And he disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. Verse 20. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. We've covered that. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal. He lived among the wild donkeys. This is years before. Time has passed. He ate grass like a cow, drenched with the dew of heaven, and he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world, and he appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Now you are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. And yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from the temple brought before you. You and your nobles, wives, concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. So God has sent this message to write. He has sent this hand to write this message. That's your T is for point seven. But at least that satisfies point number one. Belshazzar inherited his grandfather's pride. No question about that. Now, don't think that it's necessarily possible for a grandson to inherit pride. I understand that. We all stand alone. We all make our own decisions. But it sure reads that way, that pride ran in the family. It's not like it genetically passed down. We have many examples that doesn't have to happen. But we are prideful all by ourselves. But he certainly picked up his grandfather's pride. It seems to run in the family. And God holds this man responsible for his pride. More in point seven. So as we reach this point in history, 553 BC, time has passed. We are now in the middle of the 70 years. Daniel is probably about 65. He's probably about 65 years old when these things begin to happen. So here's the thing. You know what? Everybody is older now. Everyone is older now. Daniel is too. Daniel's older. But Daniel is still God's man in the palace, and everybody knows it. Let's stay in 5 to prove that point. Verse 10, chapter 5, when the queen mother heard what had happened, that's everything I read in those first 6 verses, how upset and terrified Belshazzar was when he saw the hand writing on the wall. The queen mother hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, "Long live the king. Don't be so pale. Don't be so frightened. There's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods." Little g. "Your predecessor, the king, that is, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers. This man is Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. He has exceptional ability, and he is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. He can interpret dreams. He can explain riddles. He can solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." And we just read that. Daniel tells Belshazzar exactly what the writing is going to mean. This makes the point right here. Daniel is still God's man in the palace, and everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. Let's get back to the big picture, though. What we have tonight are 3, not 1, not 2, but 3 disturbing visions. Daniel 7, 8, and 5. They are Daniel with God. These three visions are Daniel with God's plan for the ages, starting then. Starting right then. God arms Daniel with his plan for the ages, starting right there. 7, verse 1. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then 4 huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. During the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, saw another vision. This is vision number 2, following the one that had already appeared to me. In this vision, I was at the fortress of Susa in the province of Elam, standing beside the Ulai River. As I looked up, I saw a ram with 2 long horns standing beside the river. One of the horns was longer than the other, even though it had grown later than the other one. The ram butted everything out of his way to the west, to the north, and to the south, and no one could stand up against him to help or help his victims. He did as he pleased, and he became very great. That's vision number 2. That's the beginning of vision number 2. Then in Daniel 5, as we've read, many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine. And then down there in verse 5, suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the wall near the lampstand, and the king himself saw the hand, and his face turned pale with fright, his knees locked together, and his legs gave way beneath him. That's vision number 3. The first 2 visions go to Daniel, and the final one is for Belshazzar, which, of course, Daniel interprets. Starting then, prophecies of their own times, but also 3 disturbing visions armed Daniel with the plan for the ages, starting then, right here in the middle of the 6th century BC, continuing beyond today. Continuing even beyond this very day. Because I'm here to tell you, there are no fewer than 26 connections. 26 connections between Daniel 7, 8, and 5 and Revelation. We could be here till next Sunday, drawing all the parallels between Daniel 7, 8, and 5, and Revelation. The fact of the matter is, most of them are from 7. There's a few from 8, there's only one from 5, but there's 26 in total. There are 19 connections from Daniel 7 to Revelation. 19 connections. It's fascinating, folks. People have looked at this, they've studied it word by word, thought by thought. This has been sorted out. I've sorted it out for a week. People have given their lives to figuring this out. But what did I say? Everyone is older now. Hey, that's an intentional repeat. Everyone is older now. Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, which was in 604 BC, okay? And Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 2, and Daniel's vision in chapter 7, it's now 553 BC, 50 years have gone by, are eerily similar. Eerily similar. And you can see that in your top section. You've got the head of gold down there at the bottom from Daniel 2, and then you've got the Daniel 7 in 553. You see those dates. Daniel 2 corresponds with 604. So 51 years later, God knows what he showed Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, right? He knows what he showed him. And now he also knows how Daniel interpreted it. But he also knows that 51 years have passed and he decides to reveal it again. God decides to reveal it again, kind of. From 2 to 7, he kind of reveals it again. Daniel chapter 7. Let's read more of this. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign, Daniel had a dream and he saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came up out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. It was given a human mind. Then I saw, verse 5, a second beast, and it looked like a bear. First one's a lion set with eagle's wings. Second one is a bear. It was rearing up on the one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Wow. Verse 6, then the third of these strange beasts appeared, and it looked like a leopard. First a lion with eagle's wings, second a bear, third a leopard. It had four bird's wings on its back, and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast, the third beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth, trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. As I was looking at the horn, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. So that's the vision. That is the vision of the four beasts. Now, Daniel has questions. Look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne, and I asked him, what does this all mean? And he explained it to me like this, verse 17. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will arise from the earth, but in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. And then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one that's so different from the others and terrifying, and it devoured and crushed its victims, iron teeth, bronze claws, trampling remains under its feet. I asked about the 10 horns on that fourth beast and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the ancient one, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy people to take over the kingdom. The time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Folks, everyone is older now. Everybody's older. Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 2, in 604, and Daniel's vision in Daniel 7 is in 553. They are eerily similar. Let me read a little bit from Daniel chapter 2. If you want to double back there to verse 31. Verse 31. Verse 31 of Daniel 2. Daniel is interpreting the vision. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. The chest and arms were silver. The belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. Verse 34, as you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. It struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace. But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain, covered the whole earth. That was your dream, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're going to tell you what it means. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and the birds under your control. You, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, tonight, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise up to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rule the world. And following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Verse 42, but while some parts of it will be strong as iron, other parts will be weak as clay. And so forth. During the reigns of those kings, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning. The great God was showing the king, the end of verse 45, what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. That's the dream in Daniel chapter 2. We've got Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 2 in 604, and we've got Daniel's vision, and they are eerily similar. Metals in Daniel 2. Beasts in Daniel 7. But in both cases, we're talking about political powers. We're talking about political powers, mostly in the past. Now you can sort this out all you want, but most of this has already happened. Mostly in the past. Students of prophecy and students of history know that the head of gold in Daniel 2 is the lion in Daniel 7. It's Babylon. Those equal. The arms of silver in Daniel 2, the bear in Daniel 7, is the Media-Persian Empire, which starts in 539. Starts with tonight's defeat of Babylon. The sides of brass in Daniel 2 correspond with the leopard in Daniel 7, and that's the Greek Empire. And the legs of iron in Daniel 2 correspond with the so-called composite beast in Daniel 7, and that is Rome. That is Rome. Daniel had a vision of four huge beasts, speaking of Daniel chapter 7, each representing a world empire. This was similar to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which covered the political aspects of the empires. Daniel's dream in 7 depicted their moral characteristics. These nations, which would reign over Israel, were evil and cruel. But Daniel also saw God's everlasting, indestructible kingdom arrive and conquer them all. All of this happened between 605 and right on into the time of Christ. Right? These empires, the Babylonian, the Media-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. All of that, it's all in the past. All of that is mostly in the past. As Armstrong, Stephen Armstrong said, God is showing Daniel how Gentiles will rule his people. And that's what happened. God questions God. By the way, here is the single-spaced copy I made last Sunday night of all of the connections between Daniel 7, 8, and 5 and Revelation. I mean, they're just... You'd have to pay me more to break all that down. What are the four beasts of Daniel 7? Just the last paragraph. It's 3 pages long. It is interesting to compare Daniel's vision of the four beasts with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a large statue. Both visions symbolize the same kingdoms of the world. In Daniel 2, the king dreams of the earthly kingdoms as an enormous, dazzling statue. Daniel sees the same kingdoms as hideous beasts in Daniel 7. We have two very different perspectives on the kingdoms that mankind builds. We get two perspectives on the kinds of kingdoms that mankind builds. The rulers of the world see their kingdoms as imposing, artistic monuments fashioned of valuable metals, we'll say. Daniel 2. However, God's prophet saw the same kingdoms as unnatural monsters. Daniel's vision of the four beasts warned Israel that there would be a procession of enemies and world rulers holding authority over them. However, they should not lose heart. In the end, God is in control, and the Messiah to come will defeat the kingdoms of this world and establish his throne forever. Never lose heart. Now, let's just pause for a second to consider a very true reality to all of this. This really struck me first. None of this revelation, not the book, but the revealing of all of this, none of this revelation drama, none of it comes without human psychological trauma. How's that for rhyme? None of it comes without trauma. All three of these chapters are filled with terror. Daniel 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. Daniel 7, 28. That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. Daniel 8, verse 15. I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision. Someone who looked like a man stood in front of me. I heard the human voice calling out, tell this man the meaning of the vision. Verse 17. This is the trauma. The psychological trauma. As Gabriel approached the place, this is verse 17 of 8, where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. Son of man, he said, you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end. While he was speaking, I fainted. This is how traumatic this was. And I lay there with my face to the ground. But Gabriel roused me with a touch and helped me to my feet. And then there's Belshazzar himself in chapter 5. And he's so terrified that his knees are knocking. Right? We read that. So these are all terrifying visions. McGee says it this way. Daniel did not divulge to his contemporaries the visions and their contents, since they belonged to the end time. They were disturbing to Daniel, however, and made such an impression upon him as to alter his entire outlook. This was something brand new to him. The study of prophecy in this day is not for the selfish gratification of idle curiosity or vain knowledge, says McGee. Rather, the careful, prayerful study of prophetic scripture has a transforming effect upon the life of the believer. The point I'm making is, all of this revelation drama in 7, 8, and 5 does not come without a bunch of human psychological trauma. Daniel is terrified. Daniel is terrified. McGee says, he says it like this. The physical and psychological effect of this vision upon Daniel was devastating. At this point, God was beginning to mesh the times of the Gentiles into the history of the nation Israel. He's putting them together. That's what's happening. How can God mesh his program with Israel into a program for the Gentiles in the world? To further complicate it, there's his program with the church. That's us. The answer is quite simple, of course. In our day, God is calling out a people to his name. We are the called out group. We're the church. When that is concluded, the church is removed at the rapture. He will again turn his purpose to Israel and the Gentile nations. This is the beginning of that. The beginning of the mesh between the Gentile nations and Israel. Somebody asked me, who is Antichrist today? Now, most of us are a little older, and we've sorted that out over the years. We thought we knew. Doesn't seem like we know. Doesn't seem like we know. But we do know. We want God to reveal himself. We have within us a desire for God to reveal himself. I'm saying, be careful what you ask for. Because in 7, 8, and 5, God revealed himself. And Daniel is terrified. He's not a young man. He's been through the wars. But he's terrified. We so want God to reveal himself, we need to be a little bit careful what we ask for. Now, back to the future. Back to the future. Daniel chapter 7. Most of it has already happened. Beast 1, beast 2, beast 3. Done. Beast 4. Somewhat done. The fourth beast and its little horn. And its connection to Revelation future and Antichrist proves most unnerving. The fourth beast and its little horn, connection to Revelation, a lot of those connections in Revelation and Daniel 7 are about Antichrist. 13, 5, and 6 is one of them. This proves to be the most unnerving for Daniel. This is unrealized in 2022. Like I just said, you can't put your finger on who the Antichrist is. Unrealized in 2020, we are terrified about this prospect. Daniel is terrified. We should be terrified. The life after. In the book of Revelation, John also has recorded a vision of a scarlet beast that had 7 heads and 10 horns. The angel told John that the 10 horns were 10 kings. Most likely, these would be the 10 rulers who would rule under the Antichrist. This is from Daniel 7:7. The fourth beast, and its 10 horns in 7:7. The number 10 may be literal, or more likely, it symbolizes the totality of the powers on earth that would serve the Antichrist and war against Christ. In John's day, Rome was the world power, but would be followed by other powers. Whatever the identity of the 10 kings in Daniel 7 and in Revelation 17, they would give their power to the Antichrist and make war against Christ and his followers. What is the meaning of the little horn? What is the meaning of the little horn? Daniel 7, verse 8. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. GodQuestions.org. The little horn emerges from the fourth beast. The fourth beast and its little horn. A fact that suggests that in the end times there will be a revival of the old Roman Empire. This restoration, whatever form it takes, will feature a coalition of 10 world leaders. The Antichrist will make his move to the top at the expense of 3 of those leaders, the 3 horns. And he will eventually wield global authority. A true tyrant, the Antichrist will seek to control every aspect of life. He will even demand to be worshipped. The little horn of Daniel 7 is the same as the beast in Revelation 13. The little horn that Daniel sees is the Antichrist, a world leader who rises to power from within a league of 10 kings. The little horn will blaspheme God and persecute God's people during the tribulation, right up to the second coming. At that time, Antichrist's power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. The little horn will lose his war against God. His boastful blasphemy and wanton violence are only temporary. The reign of Christ is eternal. So, there's a lot of trauma, terror, and especially with the fourth beast and the little horn. This is the most unnerving part of all, and it's unrealized in 2022. We could be terrified about this prospect. The steadying influence in all of this Daniel prophecy is the Ancient of Days. Is the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7, verse 9. Daniel 7, verse 9. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne and wheels with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. The Ancient of Days. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. And then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch, 7-Eleven, because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed, and its body was destroyed by fire. The other 3 beasts had their authority taken from them. But they were allowed to live a while longer. It's like they came back. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority. He was an honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Verse 21. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and was defeating them until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of His holy people. And then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. In chapter 8, in verse 11, he's called the commander of heaven's army. 8:11. In verse 25 of chapter 8, he's called the Prince of Princes. Lifeapp says, this one, like a son of man, is the Messiah. Jesus used this verse to refer to himself in Matthew, Luke, and John. The clouds of heaven portray the Son of Man as divine through the Bible. Clouds represent his majesty and presence. God's glory appeared in a cloud at Sinai. The book of Revelation records Christ coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man, the ancient one. It is clearly the Ancient of Days. It is Jesus. It is Jesus who is pictured clearly here, clearly as the judge of mankind. He is pictured clearly as the judge of mankind. I watched, verse 9, as thrones were put in place and the Ancient One sat down to judge. Sat down to judge. What is the meaning of the Ancient of Days? The title, Ancient of Days, first appears in Daniel 7:9, where Daniel is describing his vision of heaven. There, an ancient or venerable person, capital P, sits on a flaming throne with wheels of fire, hair and clothing white as snow. The flaming throne is a symbolic of judgment, while the white hair and title Ancient indicates that God existed before the beginning of time. The Ancient of Days. God existed before days were even created. There can also be no doubt that the reference in Daniel 7 is to God as judge. Christ is described as having snow white hair in Revelation and blazing eyes. In Revelation, Christ is depicted with the same power of judgment over his church. The title Ancient of Days. We see him on the throne as Jesus, the Son of Man, approaching the throne on clouds. In the prophetic sense, it clearly refers to Jesus returning to pronounce judgment on the world. The Ancient of Days. It's here where it would be appropriate to sing Immortal, Invisible, and you'll listen for it. The Ancient of Days. Cliche, the handwriting on the wall. There aren't a lot of There's not a lot of time that goes by in any of our lives when we don't hear that phrase. The handwriting on the wall.
Well,
they're quoting the Bible. They're quoting the Bible. God is the one who originates it to teach Belshazzar and maybe us a lesson about boldness and pride. Daniel 5, verse 5. They saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. Verse 13, Daniel was brought before the king. The king asked him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles brought from Judah over 50 years ago by my predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, my grandfather? I have heard," says Belshazzar, "that you, Daniel, have the spirit of the gods within you, and that you're filled with insight, understanding, and wisdom." And if you don't mind expanding this to all of humanity, all of us, listen to what Daniel says in verse 22. Expand this to everybody, not just Belshazzar. Verse 22, "You are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this. Yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven, and you have these cups from the temple brought before you, you and your nobles, wives, concubines. You've been drinking wine from them while praising the little g gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all. But you have not, Belshazzar, or maybe us, have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life." Not just him, all of us. And he controls your destiny. Not just Belshazzar, folks. All of us. So God has sent this message. God has sent this hand to write this message. We use the cliche, handwriting on the wall. God originates it to teach Belshazzar, us, a lesson about boldness and pride. Mene, M-E-N-E, means our days, our number. Our days are numbered. Verse 25, this is the message. Mene, mene, tico, parson. Mene means number. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. You know what Job says? Job chapter 14 and verse 5. Job says, "You, God, have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live." He knows how many months you will live. And we are not given a minute longer. Job chapter 14, verse 5. It's true. Belshazzar is going to die that very night. You get the impression that all of Daniel 5 happened in one day, from the beginning to the end of it. Verse 30, chapter 5. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. That's why your top section is in a close quote at 539 BC. He died that night. Mene means number. God has numbered the days of your reign, Belshazzar. He's also numbered our days. Our days are numbered. Verse 27, tikal means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and you have not measured up. Tikal, T-E-K-E-L. Folks, we will be weighed on the balance of Christ. We will be weighed on the balance of Christ. The writing on the wall was a message for all those who defy God. Although Belshazzar had power and wealth, his kingdom was corrupt. He could not withstand the judgment of God. God's time of judgment comes for all people. If you have forgotten God and slipped into a sinful way of life, turn away from your sin now before he removes any opportunity to repent. Ask God to forgive you and begin to live by his standards of judgment. And then the final word to Belshazzar. Verse 28. This version says, parson. I know there are other versions of that. Parson means divided, verse 28. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes. A gold chain was hung around his neck. He was proclaimed third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. At the age of 62, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Parson, the third word. Belshazzar's kingdom, ours, our kingdom, is lost without Christ. The Medes and Persians joined forces to overthrow Babylon. We're finished with Babylon. This event was predicted in the second phase of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. And the second phase of Daniel's dream in Daniel 7. The silver chest and arms. The bear. Darius and his soldiers entered Babylon by diverting the river that ran through the city and then walking in on the dry land. That's how they did it. That's how they did it. 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death, his grandson, Belshazzar, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Daniel rebuked Belshazzar's pride, although the king knew the story of how God had humbled his grandfather. He did not humble himself. Instead, he dishonored God. The demise of King Belshazzar illustrates the truth of Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is the handwriting on the wall? The appearance of Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson on the king's wall is a reminder that whatever we sow, we will reap. Galatians 6. God is the judge. He justly weighs all matters and metes out retribution in his time. Sometimes God speaks very clearly, convicting us of sin and warning us of judgment. It does not pay to ignore the handwriting on the wall. We'll let McGee have the final word. The Lord Jesus judges the church today. Christ weighs us on the divine scale. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's easy to read Daniel 5. We know he's a prideful king. And he falls in one day. I say expand it to include ourselves. Christ weighs us on the divine scale. Repent. You haven't measured up. He says to you and to me, our righteousness is not only insufficient, it is filthy rags, our righteousness. Only his righteousness is going to stand the test. All have sinned. All have come short. You see, God weighs the actions of mankind. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet. yourselves and thank Christ every day for what he's done for you. Lord, thank you so much for this great story, these three difficult visions, dreams in Daniel 7, 8, and 5, involving Daniel and a king named Belshazzar, filled with pride. We saw what he did. We saw how he treated precious artifacts. And you had enough. You have had enough. And he was called to judgment that very day. So thank you, Lord, for that great picture. Help us to take it personally. And thank you every day for what you've done for us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God.